Okay, good morning.
Okay, is this thing on? Okay. Well, it's a blessing to be here this morning. Brother Kevin said he was relieved the pastor didn't ask him. And whenever pastor leaves, all of us are just waiting for that call, you know, that phone call. And it was my turn. And as soon as he called me, I got on my knees and I said, "Lord, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." You know? But now that I'm up here, he can wait till his time. And come on. But it's a blessing to be here. It's good to be saved. These guys already played cheerleader. You know, two of them already did the cheerleader thing, and I'm not going to be a good cheerleader this morning. I mean, I think if they got the outfits, it'd help a little bit better. But that's up to them. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Familiar portion of Scripture. Just some basic stuff. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Also, I just want to say it was a blessing last week. I had a chance to be with the youth group upstate New York. We took a trip, a ski trip, to Bobby Bowman's house, and we had a good service there, too. It was a real blessing. I appreciate the parents letting the kids go, and they really wore me down. I'm just getting over all the aches and pains right now, you know, but I appreciate it. If anybody needs a Bible, also, just raise your hand. Kevin, I'll bring it to you. Anybody? Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Verse 17. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your mercy this morning. Thank you so much for salvation, Father. Lord, I need you this morning, Father. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help me, Father. Move me out of the way, Lord. You're the only one that deserves. You're the only one that's worthy of honor and glory, Father. And I pray you just get all the glory out of this even now, Father. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want to talk to you this morning about, and I've read this so many times, but there's a little phrase there. It comes up twice. It says, lay hold on eternal life. To lay hold on eternal life. And the first thing we need to realize about that is you can only lay hold on something that you have. You know, if I'm going to lay hold on something, it's got to be something that I have already. And we got to keep that in mind, because when we look at this passage and you read lay hold on eternal life, it can cause you to believe that eternal life is gotten by some kind of effort on our part. Or else that eternal life is kept. If we lay hold on it enough, we'll keep it. And nothing's further from the truth. If it was up to us to get our eternal life and to keep it, we all fall short. We'd all be in trouble. And if you turn over to 1 John chapter 5, just by way of introduction, let's look at eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, because we really need to understand it. That laying hold on it does not mean we keep it or we acquire it in our own efforts. 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 11. "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." You know, this morning, I know that I have eternal life. Since February 4th, 1986, there's no doubt in my mind that I have eternal life, and it's not because of any works that I've done. It's not from being a good person. Many of you know me, so that can't be right, okay? It's not from me being in church this morning. Not from me keeping any kind of commandments, and me having eternal life has nothing to do with me ever laying hold on it. The record states that eternal life is given to us. The only way I have eternal life is because I am in His Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's a gift. I can only receive it. I know that I have eternal life because I have confessed with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believed in my heart, and God says He'll save us. For whosoever, regardless of background, regardless of what we've done, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no way I can lay hold on it. Not in any effort of mine could I ever lay hold on it. And that's how easy it is. It's got to be easy. I heard on the news the other day that the smartest minds in this world, scientists, are sending a fish into outer space to study motion sickness. God had to make it easy. He had to make it easy. You know, I remember, speaking about fish, I remember a brother once asking a question, why didn't the fish perish in Noah's flood? You know, and God had to make it easy. I see some of you scratching your head. I'll explain it to you later. But once we're saved, it's no longer up to us to even lay hold to keep it. He's the one that keeps it. Okay? It says in John chapter 10, you don't have to turn there, verse 28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. It's good to know we didn't lay hold on it, and there's no way we're going to keep it by laying hold. God never lets go. He's got it. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's the one that holds our salvation. So when we read this about laying hold, nothing with our efforts has to do with eternal life. But Paul says something else in mind. Because after you're saved, there is some work that's required. Okay? There is some effort on our part required after we're saved. After we have the eternal life, now Paul says he wants you to lay hold on it. He wants you to understand it. Okay? And in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 1 and 2, if you go back to Colossians, Paul says right here in Colossians chapter 3, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on this earth. He also says later in Philippians, he says, for our conversation is in heaven. Paul tells us not to look at the things which are seen, for they're temporal, but to look at the things which are not seen, for the eternal. So far, Paul has always said you have to look. You know, set your affections, something inside. But right now in 1 Timothy, he tells you actually lay hold. There's more effort involved in this. To lay hold. Lay hold requires strength. It requires effort. It requires your complete focus, your complete attention to lay hold on something. And laying hold on eternal life is going to take some spiritual strength to lay hold on something. Okay? And what I want to do is go back to the first mention in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 21, if you've been saved for however long, you should know that if you're ever studying something in the Bible, a word or a subject, it's always good to go back to the first mention. First mention will often tell you a lot about it, even give you a definition about it. Okay? So you got to pay attention to words. The words are perfect. The words in this book is perfect. The words in Psalm chapter 12, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, thou shalt preserve them, the words, from this generation forever. You know, you can't love the word of God until you fall in love with the words. And you can't fall in love with the word until you fall in love with the words, because it tells us all about them. So pay attention to words. It's always consistent. This book's so perfect. Deuteronomy 21, in verse 18, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, that when they have chastened him, he will not hearken unto them. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city, unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn, rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Verse 21, and all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now, don't get any ideas. This is under the law, okay? Okay, it's crossed my mind. It's probably crossed yours, okay? But this is under the law. This was the law for Israel before they go into the promised land, not for us today. But you notice that the mother and the father laid hold on him. I don't think that they went, okay, son, you know, give me a hand. We're going to bring it to these people, and they're going to throw rocks at you until you die. You know? I think that, you know, I got the neck. You grab the legs. You know what I mean? Lay hold. You don't want to let this thing go. You don't want to let it go. It takes some effort, okay? And the one thing you notice about the incident happening here is there's judgment and there's death. Judgment and death. You've got to keep those things in mind. And you say, what does that have to do with laying hold on eternal life? There's a lot to do with it. Judgment and death. And we'll get into it in a little while. But if you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul explains now how we lay hold on eternal life. How do we do this? How we lay hold on eternal life? If it's not to keep it, if it's not to acquire it, what does he want? What does it mean? Back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 11, it says, but thou, O man of God, there's three things you got to do here in order to lay hold on eternal life. And you're going to see them immediately, and this is nothing new. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. The first thing we have to do to lay hold on eternal life is we're going to have to flee some things. Flee means to run away from. You know, run away from as far as possible. Paul says you're going to have to flee some things, and he's specific. Flee these things. Look in verse 9. Look at verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And now listen, the key word there is will. If you're rich, praise the Lord. If you're poor, praise the Lord. Doesn't make one bit of difference. Doesn't measure spirituality by the things of life that we get, that we acquire. Okay? If you're a millionaire, praise the Lord. And share some with me. But it says, but they that will be rich. The key word is will. Will. As soon as our will is involved, trouble is always going to come. As soon as our will is involved, trouble is going to come. God always gave man his own will all the way from the beginning. From Adam until now, we've had a free will. Okay? And if you look around and put on any morning or evening news, you see the fruit of man's will. This is the best we can do. This is what man's will created, okay? Our sin. He always gave us a free will. But what we're supposed to do is find out what God's will is and then put our will right there. That's the right way. But it says in verse 9, who will be rich? You know, someone who if we set our whole attention on wealth, to seek it with all our heart, for the possession, to use all our energy and effort just to push for those material things. That's what he's talking about, that will. Okay? And the first thing, the result is temptation. Temptation. And often we don't like to blame temptation on ourselves. You know, and we say, oh, there's so much temptation out there. And yes, there is. But I want to show you where a lot of temptation comes from. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 13. And we know there's different temptations, but we're speaking about this one. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You know what we do a lot of times? The eternal things, we lay hold on eternal things, but then all of a sudden we start looking at the things that we can have. And we let go of the eternal things. We're trading the grip on that to try to lay hold on something else. To try to lay hold on the material, the riches, what's in the present. You know, and look at, you go back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at what Paul says we're supposed to be content with, which is really difficult. Okay, it doesn't mean you only have to have these things, but look at what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, because what does God really owe us? What does God owe us? If he stopped blessing us today and took everything from us, including our life and everything, it would still been too much he's done for us. In verse 7, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. My daughter was born on Christmas Day. She didn't come with any money. You know what I mean? She had something strapped to it, nothing. And that's the way we're going to go out, too. The stuff here stays here. Verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Content with just that. You say, and I understand, hey, I have a car. You know, I mean, I have different things. I mean, all of us do. But Paul narrows it down. You know what? If you have food, praise the Lord. You know, if you have clothes to cover the amount of food that you're eating, praise the Lord. You know, I mean, I'm glad I have, you know, we have clothes. But Paul narrows it down. Do you realize how much effort? And like I said, nothing with this is wrong or evil, and it's as long as it's not your will to acquire those things. But do you realize how much labor and effort and energy on our part goes for everything outside of those two things? A lot of it. And then, like I said, it's not a sin, okay? But so much effort and energy goes to those things. A lot of times, we trade the eternal for the present. We let go, and when we lay hold on the present. Verse 17, actually, back, you don't have to go back there again, but it was in James. It said, covet earnestly the best gifts. Covet earnestly the best gifts, okay? And it also says in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4, it says, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Okay, cease from that. And there's nothing wrong with laboring. Hey, you should have a job. You should labor. You should work, of course. And there's nothing wrong with being rich. But if it's our will, our complete desire and goal in life, and we push all of our effort away from the eternal things and don't care anything about the eternal, but go right for these things present, that's when Paul says we're going to fall into temptation and we're going to fall into a snare. A snare is a trap. In Proverbs chapter 7, verse 23, it says, a bird that hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. He runs to it. You ever hear like a bird brain? The bird runs. He flies, actually. Okay? He flies to that snare. He really is going fast. He flies to that snare, and he gets trapped. A trap that's purposely set. We could set a trap for ourselves. Doesn't that sound ridiculous? I mean, try this. Before you go to bed tonight, take a bunch of thumbtacks and throw them on the floor next to your bed. Okay? And then put a tripwire on the top of your steps. You know, that's foolishness. That's foolishness. But look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. Foolish and hurtful lusts. That's foolish and painful. And yet how many times do we push and push and push for that extra stuff, and all we're doing is setting a trap for ourselves? And I've done it. And I've done it. And the end of verse 9, look at it. It says, it drowns men in destruction and perdition. Drowning. You know, when you drown, there's a loss of strength. Okay? And you begin to sink, and then you can't breathe. You know? What a spiritual condition to be in when he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. It says that we are accepted in the beloved by grace. Grace brings us to the highest position that we could ever be, accepted of him in the beloved. And yet, through our own flesh and our own lust, we can lower ourselves all the way down to the point of drowning. Jesus said he wanted to give them life, and that more abundantly. You know, if you fill this baptistry up and hang out under the water for an hour, see how abundant your life's going to be. You know, these are just foolish things, but that's how foolish that Paul's talking about. Foolish and hurtful. Foolish and hurtful lusts. Flee these things, Paul says. Flee these things. Verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Okay, and you've heard it say for money is the root of all evil. That's not the case. For love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, it's the love. That's the key word there again, the love of money. You know, money can be used, and it is. It's used to support this work. It's used to support missionaries. Money can be used as a blessing, okay, to further the gospel. There's no doubt about it, okay? But love is also a strong emotion, and tell you what, in Luke chapter 12, verse 34, it says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The love of money. The love of money. And usually people who have a love of money will hold on to it, you know, instead of giving it. In verse 10, another result of this too, especially from the love of money, is they've erred from the faith. Erred from the faith. The faith, that sound doctrine, that truth that was passed down to us from the apostles. You know, that sound doctrine, we're supposed to keep that. Okay, we're going to talk about it a little bit later. But that stuff, look at Christianity today. I mean, how many pastors, how many of these big churches have put the word of God aside, just threw sound doctrine away for the sake of fame, for possession, for riches? Okay? Coveted after those things. The love of it, more than spiritual things. We've got to be careful when these, when we lose grip of the spiritual things and start looking, you know, looking towards these worldly possessions, okay? Remember, also, we don't have to go back to the story, but remember what Lot lost. Remember how much he lost just by looking at the plains of Sodom, how rich they were. Just by looking. That's all it takes is a look. And then all of a sudden we lose grip. And I want to look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. Paul says, flee these things. You want to lay hold on eternal life? Flee these things. Proverbs 10, verse 22. It says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow, he addeth no sorrow with it. But see, those are the blessings that I want. Those are the blessings that we should desire, the ones that make rich, but there's no sorrow. Not pierced through with sorrow, like back in 1 Timothy. The riches that God can give us, the things that he gives us, there's no sorrow with them, you know, because there's contentment. They're supposed to be content. Be content with such things as ye have. Whatever we have, we're supposed to be content with those things. And Paul says, flee those things. Flee that state of mind. Flee those things of trying to go so much after the things of this world that we lose grip on eternity, on the spiritual things. I want to look at, in 1 Kings, a guy who laid hold on the wrong thing. 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. First Kings chapter 13, this is a story about Jeroboam. And you remember after, no time to get into it, but after Solomon reigned, the kingdom split. Okay, and Rehoboam is the king of Judah, and Jeroboam is the king of Israel. And what happens is Jeroboam has to set up a false worship because he can't go down to Jerusalem, so he starts making up all his own priesthood, his own things. It was just a big false thing. And in verse 1, there came a man, behold, there came a man of God, out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Okay, now look down at verse 4. After he rebukes him for what he's doing, look at verse 4. And it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. Okay? So Jeroboam tries to lay hold on something else, and all of a sudden, he's stuck. You know, he's stuck. Now, you know, lay hold on the wrong thing, you'll get stuck. You know, and you know, he can't. You know, every way he goes, I mean, just, you know, foolishness. And what happens is, we lay hold on the wrong thing. There's deformities involved. You know, there's lack of strength involved. Okay, that's why God, and this is where the judgment comes in. Judgment on him for laying hold on the wrong things. There's going to be judgment coming for laying hold on the wrong things. You know? And the Lord is merciful and put his arm back. But we got to be careful. The first way to lay hold on eternal life is we have to flee these things. We have to flee these things. Never mind the American dream. How about the heavenly reality? American dream. I tell the kids that, oh man, there's nothing to offer you. In this world, there's nothing to offer you. Yes, go to college, work, I understand. But it has nothing to offer you. Worry about the eternal reality. Never mind the American dream. It's over. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. You want to lay hold on eternal life? You have to flee those things. Flee those things. The next thing. Like I said, just very simple, very basic. Not going to get anything profound from me. And verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. And now watch. Now, don't just run away and go get into another trap. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Okay? Tells you to follow after something. Follow after these things. And you know what it means to follow? Follow means to imitate the steps of. You know, walking behind them in that same direction. Okay? That's what following is. But it says right here, follow after. Following after is the same thing, except you're in a pursuit, in an effort to overtake or apprehend. To follow after, you're trying to catch up with them. You're trying to overtake. You're trying to apprehend that. But just following, you're staying behind, walking in the same steps. Okay? And we're going to look at a couple of verses just to show you in Genesis chapter 44. Like I said, every word's important. Genesis chapter 44. When he says follow after something, it's different from just following it. Genesis chapter 44. Genesis 44, verse 4. Look, this is the story of Joseph. And when they were gone out of the city, okay, his brothers just went and bought corn from him. And he put the money back in their sacks of corn, okay? And when they were gone out of the city and not yet afar off, Joseph said unto his steward, up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? Follow after them in the effort and the pursuit to catch up with them. Exodus chapter 14. Okay, Exodus chapter 14. And you can do your own word study on this. Obviously, we're not going to go to every single one. But Exodus chapter 14, in verse 4, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. You know, Pharaoh wasn't just following Egypt into the wilderness to see where they were going. You know, oh, let's follow them around for 40 years and see, you know, let's see where. No. Pharaoh was following after them. He wanted to apprehend them. He wanted to overtake them. Okay, that's what following after is. Now go back to 2 Timothy. A lot of turning, I know. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Verse 22. Look, flee also youthful lust, but follow, okay, just follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. See, following the footsteps of somebody is just following them, but following after, you want to attain. Paul wants us to apprehend these. He wants us to attain these, to almost become like them, like this list in 1 Timothy. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. He wants us to follow after them to attain to these things, to apprehend these things. But you got to remember that in Romans, you have to turn there in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, Paul says, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Paul says, I have no confidence in my flesh. So to attain and acquire and apprehend these things, there is no way in our own flesh we'll be able to do it. In our own efforts, there's no way we could do it. In fact, in Galatians, you go back to Galatians, chapter 5, this list lines up close with these, and these everyone knows as the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Okay, these are the fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of the Holy Spirit working in your life, this is what it will produce. Our flesh working in our life isn't going to produce these things. Verse 24, that's why Paul says in verse 24, we talked about death at the first mention lay hold. And they that are in Christ, they that are Christ, have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. You see, you can't attain these things without the Spirit of God. These things in 1 Timothy, there's no way we can attain to that. There's no way we can attain or acquire those things without the Spirit of God. In our flesh, there's no possible way to do it. And do you notice, instead of going through this list, do you notice what person do we know that has all of these things? Who is all of these things? Who is righteous? Who is godly? Who is faithful? Who is love? Who is patient? And who is meek? All of that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know who Paul wants you to follow after? The Lord Jesus Christ, to attain and apprehend him. That's what Paul wants us to do. And it says meek. I like the meek because meek, he had a meek and lowly spirit, Jesus, when he was here on this earth. He's not going to come back that way. He's coming back as a judge. But the example and the example that he left us was his life here on this earth in the Gospels. Okay? So Paul wants us to apprehend it. It's his desire that we be like him. That's Paul's desire, is that we be like Jesus Christ, Christ-like. I remember Pastor Mel Sabaka preached a message years ago. The message was called Saved, But Not a Christian. Saved, but not a Christian. You know, you're saved, you have eternal life, but Christian, to be Christ-like. They were first called Christians in Antioch because they followed the things of Christ. You see? Christians. Different than being saved, just saved. And let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Now just stay with me. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Because Paul's desire is that we be like Christ. Follow after him. He wants us to be like Christ. We're going to lay hold on eternal life. Not only are we going to have to flee some things, we're going to have to follow after Christ in the hopes to attain, okay, and apprehend. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, the foreknowledge came first, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Okay? Now to go back to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. I want you to say, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So eventually we will be like Jesus Christ. That came with the whole package. You know, and not only the hotel, but you get the flight, you get everything. You know, when you get saved, that's the whole package. We're going to be like Jesus Christ. But Paul says, if you want to lay hold on eternal life, while you're here on this earth, he wants you to follow after Christ, to apprehend something, to attain something. That's why in verse 3 of that same chapter it says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. You see, some people, well, once I'm saved, it's okay. I'm going to make it to heaven and make it by the skin of my teeth and this and that. But you know what? God says, if you lay hold on what I gave you, I'm going to give you more. If you lay hold on what I gave you, I'm going to give you more. Isn't that a blessing? I mean, it's just good enough, eternal life. You know? But he says, if you lay hold on that, he's going to give you more. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. First time I'm sweating all week. Okay. Philippians chapter 3. In verse 10. Now here's Paul's desire, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now look at verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Now watch these words. But I follow after. I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And look what he's trying to apprehend. Look at verse 14. I'll read verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see Paul's desire? He said, you gave me eternal life, but you know what? I'm going to follow after that to attain what you really want to give me. Other than eternal life, there's more that he wants to give just by attaining, to trying to be like him, to fleeing the things, laying hold on eternal life, to apprehend something more. Something more. And in fact, in verse 8, that same chapter says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He wanted to win Christ. What, win eternal life? No. The prize. Press toward the mark. That's what he wanted. He wanted to apprehend that. Something far beyond just eternal life. If we lay hold on eternal life, he offers us more. He offers us more. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, now this is the thing. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we got to lay hold on it. We got to press towards it. It's going to take some strength. It takes effort to do this. Okay? And also it's going to take suffering. It's going to take suffering. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. What, deny us salvation? No. Deny us, in verse 10, that eternal glory. Not only does the Lord give us salvation, eternal life we have, but he says he wants us to have that eternal glory. That's why Paul's desire is that we may obtain that. We may obtain that eternal glory. We have the eternal life already. It's held. It's kept by him. But to lay hold on eternal life means we want to attain, we want to apprehend that what God wants to give us, that eternal glory, to reign with him. In verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Okay? It takes some suffering, some denial of this flesh. Okay? If you go back to Matthew chapter 25, and we'll understand the context of Matthew and everything, but we're just going to pull out a few things. Matthew chapter 25. This is the parable of the talents given to those men. And in verse 23, talents were given to them. Talents were given to these men. Okay? Eternal life was just given to us. Okay? The talents were given to these men. And his Lord said unto him, okay, and what happened was they took the talents, and the one with the five talents, remember, he got five more. But there's one guy who just buried it. And look at verse 23. To the one that was faithful, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You see, eternal life was, on God's part, it was something that was paid by his blood. But for him to give us eternal life, that we have it. He keeps it. It's his. Okay? But to attain to more, that's the difficult part. That's what he wants us to do, to attain to more, so that when we go before him at the judgment seat, he can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Just to lay hold, man, to flee the things, to lay hold, follow after Christ. You've been faithful over those few things, and now watch what I give you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just look at a couple of references about the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because you remember, and I'll read it to you, back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that it said that they do good and that they are laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. A good foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the rock. We sing the song, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. He's the rock that we stand on. He's the rock. That's where we build our foundation, up from there. Look at Isaiah chapter 51. I know you got your turn. Let's sum up with this verse. Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51. Verse 1, look, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness. And follow after righteousness. Ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Follow after. Ones that are following after, you know how you lay hold and how you follow after? You have to remember who the rock is. Remember what we were given, what we were hewn, what rock we were hewn out of. And also, remember, we sang about it this morning, is remember the hole, the pit, whence you are digged. You have to remember where you came from. Remember where you came from. Remember what God washed us from. Remember what he saved us from. You know? And that alone, to just see how the mercies of God and what he's did for us, that alone should cause us to want to lay hold on eternal life. To flee those things and to follow after Christ, to attain that eternal glory, to apprehend it. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. So he says in verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. The third thing, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. If you're going to flee today, if you're going to flee from the things of this world, and you're going to follow after Christ, okay, to be Christ-like, to to apprehend, to attain, okay? If you're going to do that, you have to expect a fight. You have to expect it. It goes without saying. It's going to come looking for you. If we want to lay hold on eternal things and just disregard this world, you know what I mean, and the things of it, we're going to have to expect a war. A war is going to come. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, right across the page, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Kind of goes back to point number one. But if you're going to be in a war, you got to get untangled. You can't fight with, you know, everything tied up, your body tied up. You're not going to be a very good fighter. You have to get loose of those things in the world. And you know what? There's two reasons why this is a good fight. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Two reasons why it's good. One is because the outcome is always victory. Amen. The end, for us, is victory. Okay? We may lose some battles, but the victory, the war, is already won. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, it says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay? We have the victory no matter what. That's one thing we got to keep an eye on. Look forward. We have the victory. We have the victory because of Jesus Christ. And that's why it's a good fight. But another reason why it's a good fight is because the purpose to fight for it is there's something to obtain. There's something to obtain. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And then we'll get into a little bit of who we're fighting and what the purpose is. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24. It says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air." You see, he knows he's fighting for something. And he's saying when the guys who are running these races out here, there's only one winner. Sometimes first, second, and third. But of how many hundreds of runners, there's only those three winners. Only one receives the prize, Paul says. That's it. But in our fight, the fight that we're in, we're not fighting with each other to try to see who gets the best. We're not fighting that way. All of us can obtain. That's what makes the fight good. All of us can obtain. Never mind what this guy, what this person's doing, that person's doing. We go on our own course. We fight the good fight so we can obtain. All of us have the opportunity to obtain. And I want to look back at Ephesians chapter 6 because I want to look at what we're fighting and then what the context is in 1 Timothy 6 about what we're fighting. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now, verse 12, this is not who we fight in the beginning. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We don't fight, the person who cuts you off on the highway, that's not who we're fighting. That's not, no matter how tempted you are, that's not who we're fighting. We're not fighting flesh and blood. We're not fighting flesh and blood. But principalities, power, Satan. That's who we're fighting against. Okay? And look in verse 16. Above all, no other verse starts with this. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." You know what a shield is used for? A shield is used for defense. I mean, I like to watch a lot of those movies, and I've seen them take shields and just crush somebody's head with it, and it's very, exhorting and instructive. But for the most part, when a guy has a shield, it's for defense. It's for defense. You know, in our Christian life, especially in these last days, we are going to be on the defensive more than we're on the offensive. Just like Paul's life. We'll get into that in a little while. We're going to be on the defensive, especially in these last days. You remember what Satan loves to attack the most? You remember what the first thing he attacked in Genesis? What did he attack? He attacked the Word of God. He will do anything to undermine the Word of God. And none of us are immune to that. 2 Timothy, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You notice they had to be recovered, recover themselves. Meaning they had it in the first place, but they had to recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. That's the devil's will right there. The devil's will is to undermine truth and sound doctrine, the faith. That's his goal, to undermine that. That's why in 1 Peter it tells us to be sober, be vigilant. For the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We got to be sober and vigilant about this. We can't just walk around these last days and just think we don't want to get in the fight. It's no big deal. It's going to come to us. It's going to come to us over the faith, over sound doctrine. In fact, go to 1 Timothy. Let's go back to our text. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We read this before. But look in verse 10. It said, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's the context, the faith. Even in the last verse, 21, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. The faith is what's at stake right now. The faith, sound doctrine. That's something that we need to fight for. And look in Jude, the book of Jude. Jude, it's only one chapter, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. Look in verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Earnestly contend for the faith, he said. Contend. You know what contenders do? They fight. They fight. And that's what Paul wants to fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight off that. And it's all going to be defensive now. Because if you look around the United States, how many churches are there that really stick with the faith? The faith. The true word of God and the faith that was passed down. True sound doctrine. And it's always an attack. And Paul says he wants us to fight. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We got to get into the fight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it's a spiritual one. It says, not flesh and blood, it's a spiritual one. Satan's behind the whole thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Paul says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men and be strong. Quit you like men and be strong. Back there's a story, we don't have to turn to it, but in 1 Samuel chapter 4, you remember when the Philistines were fighting against Israel and Israel was getting beat. So Hophni and Phinehas, Eli the priest's sons, went and got the Ark of the Covenant. And they brought that out in hopes that, you know what, this is going to help us win. So they go get the Ark of the Covenant. And as soon as they take the Ark of the Covenant out, all of Israel starts yelling. They start yelling, screaming, shouting. And the Philistines are getting nervous. They said, what is this? What's going on? Why are they yelling? You know, we think it, and they even brought up, maybe it's the God that brought all the judgment to Egypt and all the plagues, you know, and they were getting scared. But towards the end, and I believe it's verse 9, it says, they said, quit you like men and be strong and fight. Quit you like men, regardless of how loud they are, regardless of what they're shouting, regardless if we look like we're in the minority, fight for the truth. Contend for the truth. In Genesis 18, the Lord said the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great. The cry is great. The cry is great. We are going to be in the minority. If you're going to lay hold on eternal life, you're going to be in the minority. If you contend and you love sound doctrine and you love this book, we're going to be in the minority. But Paul says fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Paul's ministry was one of defense. Paul's ministry, I know as soon as he took that trip to Jerusalem, which was against the will of God, after that, it was all defense. But even before then, he had to contend with Peter about the gospel of the grace of God to the Gentiles. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Look at his passion about defending the gospel, defending the faith. Philippians chapter 1, and we're almost done. Look in verse 6 and 7. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers of my grace. You see how much passion he has? He's saying, I know God's going to take care of you. I know that he's going to be the one to hold your salvation. But Paul is still worried about them. He was still worried about the truth. He's still worried about the gospel. And he wanted to defend it. Look in later in that chapter. Look in verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul's in bonds right now. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. He defended it. In fact, these guys who were preaching were brothers in Christ. I think Brother Eddie brought up the other night, we were reading this. These are brothers in Christ preaching of envy and strife because Paul was so set for the defense of the gospel. He loved the gospel and contend for it so much that when somebody else was preaching it for the wrong reasons, they were supposing to add afflictions to him. That could really bother him. That's how much he had passion he had to defend it, to defend the truth. But yet, in verse 18, it says, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. You see? Let's go back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Paul defended the faith, and his last words before he died is right here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we hope we can say the same thing if the Lord tarries. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul ends his life right here in verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He fought. All those things go, they're intertwined. All those things have to do with each other. He fought a good fight to keep that faith, for that gospel, you know, and to get the gospel as far as he could. He fought a good fight. They're all together. It's like that verse that says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. All three of those are the same thing, you know. Same thing here. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. First, by keeping sound doctrine, contending for it, and watching out also for the next generation. Look at 1 Timothy in closing, back in our text. 1 Timothy, verse 6, chapter 6, verse 17. See, Timothy was commanded to flee, to follow, and to fight, but also look what he wanted them to do. Verse 17, charge them. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So Paul's telling Timothy, charge them. Charge them so that they will lay hold on eternal life. You be the example. The older one, the mature one, Timothy, you be the example. You start to lay hold on eternal life. You start to flee, you follow, and you fight. And he says, and then look out for your brothers and sisters. Look out for them too. Defend it. Defend the gospel. In verse number 12, it says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession. You know what I mean? It's about what we profess. It's our life. It's our example. If we want to lay hold on eternal life, we're going to have to flee, we're going to have to follow, and we're going to have to fight. Fight the good fight of faith. That's the only way Paul said we can lay hold on eternal life. That's the only way. We have to flee these things in the world. We have to follow after Christ. And we have to fight the good fight of faith. And the blessing is, it's not only the eternal life. He allows us to try to attain that eternal glory, to be able to reign one day with him. What a blessing. Not only does he save us, and the eternal life isn't kept by us. It's kept by him. But he says, if you'll hold on to that eternal life, I'll give you the eternal glory. If you're not going to lay hold on eternal life, I'm not going to give the eternal glory. And there may be some here today that even they haven't even received that gift of eternal life in the first place. Romans 5:12 says, "For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Regardless, coming out of the womb, we are condemned. We're sinners. There's nothing we can do to inherit eternal life. And I said it before, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Just a simple gift. All we have to do is receive it. Receive Him. And I hope that if there's someone here today that doesn't know for sure, you can speak to myself or one of the men or a lady. With a lady, we'll be happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you're saved. So Christians, lay hold on eternal life. If we don't lay hold on eternal life, we're not going to lay hold on the eternal glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Thank you for eternal life, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would just help me, help my brothers and sisters here, Father, Lord, that we would lay hold on that eternal life, Father. We just grasp it, Father. We lay hold on you, Father, Lord, because you are life. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us, Lord. Help us this week, Father. Pray that we would walk worthy of you, Lord, and deny this flesh, Father. And I pray, Lord, today, Lord, as everyone goes home, I pray for traveling mercies and protection. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.